Well, this evening, the song that Cindy was just playing, that's an old Lutheran hymn, you see. Would you open your Bibles this evening, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 15? Having this up here reminds me of an evangelist that I saw many years ago, and he had all these little object lessons with him, and he was trying to show why the church is in the state that it's in and why people are as they are. And so he had all these little object lessons up here trying to prove that that's the cause of that's like dancing causes pregnancy. I think he's missed the translation there somewhere. But nevertheless, he said it always led to that. It's funny, my wife and I had children as legalists. We never danced. First Corinthians 15 is a challenge to the Corinthian believers. Again, we see the problem. The problem is the fact that they have a serious situation regarding themselves and the resurrection and its relationship to them particularly. It isn't that they denied our Lord's resurrection. They didn't have any problem with that because it didn't directly affect them, so they thought. Their problem was in the fact that Paul had referred to a new body, and to their mind, a new body meant an extension of the old body, which they viewed as a prison. Consequently, they were going to have an eternal prison. They didn't understand the idea of a glorified body, an incorruptible body, a body that is far superior to anything that we possess in this life. And so we're moving into that section now where he is going to make some very important comparisons. Comparisons as far as the differences of various things in showing that these comparatives certainly have application and relevancy to the glorified body and the state of the believer throughout eternity. We left off this morning with the fact that Paul has been talking about, and we reviewed very quickly, I think, to at least my satisfaction, hopefully to yours, verse 29, and the error that has been supposedly taught regarding this. Paul is not suggesting that people are baptized for people who have previously died. You see, the thing is, when you think, especially in the terms of Mormonism, you've got to remember that to their thinking, baptism is an essential to their salvation. Whereas it's very clear in Scripture that baptism has nothing whatever to do with salvation. As a matter of fact, it's to these very Corinthians that he writes what he writes in 1 Corinthians 1. When he says that Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Well, I don't know about you, but that says that the gospel of Christ and baptism, regardless of which one you're talking about, have no connection. It's obvious in the early church, especially prior to the early church, you had an enormous amount of people that had been baptized by water under John's baptism. That's one of the seven. John's baptism is not to be confused with Christ's baptism, which is not to be confused with Christian baptism, which is not to be confused with the baptism of Moses, or the baptism of the cup, or the baptism of fire, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now we have all seven there. Some are dry, some are wet. So I have, in the past, always been rather leery and curious when I will ask a person, when did you become a believer in Christ? And when they answer me, well, I was baptized when I was 14, I usually respond by saying, I didn't ask you when you were baptized. I asked you when you became a believer. There are certain Southern Baptist churches, for example, that still believe that for you to become a member of that local assembly, you have to be re-baptized by that church. There are other organizations that believe that water baptism should follow as quickly as possible because of its import, that is, its importance, and the extent and intent of baptism, and they will preach the gospel, they will have people come forward, and then five or six men will come forward, they'll literally lift the platform under which are the waters of baptism, and they will have a baptismal service immediately. There are those that also believe the baptism is the cleansing agent. In fact, it is that which, not figuratively, but literally washes away your sins. And of course, it was Peter that tells us that baptism does not put away the filth of the flesh. I don't know what they do with these passages. But then you see, you always have people that want to interpret the light of Scripture in the light of their own history, their own experience, their own prejudices, or their own legalisms. That's just like saying, for example, that what you put into your body is injurious to the body from the standpoint of defiling the body. If I ever hear anyone ever say that, by the way, you're out of here. What you put into your body does not defile the body. It's what comes out of the body that defiles it. Jesus made that clear. You see, they kept talking about things that his disciples were doing that was defiling the body. And he said, wait. It's not what you put in it that defiles it. It's what's come out of it. And generally, people that judge others for putting whatever is distasteful to them into their body are the ones that are actually defiling the body by their gossip and their self-righteous statements. But see, again, you have these prejudices, and we tend to bring them in. I don't know what your particular backgrounds are. I know what mine was. I was Greek Orthodox, which says, in effect, that I was nothing. Okay, I'm the first one to admit it. I had no biblical education whatever. Oh, I understood the Greek Orthodox catechism. I had to learn that. I could recite the entire Lord's Prayer in Koine Greek. Had to learn that by memory. I see that oramasu and all that business. I knew how to do the sign of the cross. And I had to be careful that I would close the three fingers as tightly as possible, lest the devil would get in here and disrupt. And of course, anyone that crosses themselves with one finger or two fingers or the palm of their hand, they are just heathen. Because it had to be, and you don't go from left to right. You go from right to left. I mean, all of these things are very important to them. Which only led me to more confusion and less understanding of God's Word. I didn't know a verse, not one. Never was taught the Bible. Well, I understood, or rather, I memorized the Lord's Prayer, commonly referred to as such, which is really the disciples' prayer, but that's beside the point. The famous Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, that. Oni et pateri moni rondis uranis. I see the Romasu. I learned a verse once. I saw it on a sign. There it was. And as I would cross from Brooklyn into Manhattan, there that sign stood majestically, and it said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." That's the verse that God used many, many years later in Phoenix, Arizona. Well, then I went from there to a Baptist church in Benson, Arizona. And of course, both my wife and I, did Is that redundant? My wife and I both did these things that were distasteful to the Baptist as such. And so we gave them all up. And then I thought, well, if that's what a Christian is, I'm going to give up everything except children or making believe that we were having them or practicing to have more. That, I thought, I even mentioned that to a young couple one time. I said, by the way, now that you've become believers, you realize you have to give up sex. Just kiddingly, of course. And both of them walked out of the house. They said, you never told us that, and if you had, we'd have never got involved in this strange group. I said, no, come back. And they did. And apparently they continued with their activities because they produced two of the worst monstrous children that I've ever met in my life. I should have stuck with what I said previously. Then I became a super legalist. You don't even understand what a super legalist is. A super legalist is one who just denies everything, everybody. I was a legalist separatist. That's hard for you to believe that, isn't it? I gave up reading newspapers. Why? Because that was bringing the world into the house. We never had a television set. That was bringing the world into the house. Radio had to be selective. Very selective. You say Christian programming. No, that was too unsound. You see where you, and you end up in a world of your own, completely divorced from reality. And then unfortunately, somewhere in the middle of all of that, we got wound up with a different form of legalism. And we couldn't relate to it. We couldn't buy or sell on Sunday. Well, that wasn't a part of my legalism. I remember one day I went out and I bought ice cream for my kids. The ice cream truck drove up, and I walked out and I bought ice cream, and I was caught buying it by the neighbors. And the next day, I was called into the principal's office because I happened to be teaching at a school that believed that if you bought or sold on Sunday, you were breaking the Sabbath. And I said, well, I was unaware of this. So then we looked like thieves. Kids would say, let's have ice cream. And we'd have to leave town to go buy the kids ice cream. Then I forgot, and I put my car in the paper to sell it. Somebody came by on a Sunday, and I was seen exchanging money on the Sabbath. I don't know what the guy would have thought if I said, I'll meet you in the next town, and we'll make our transaction there. I think he would have suspected there was something shady going on. A different brand of legalism. And then I was exposed to another brand of legalism. Found out that men and women could not be in the same swimming pool together. I'm talking about with bathing suits on, fully dressed, in bathing suits, of course. Oh, I'm sure there's a brand of legalism somewhere where they have people jumping in fully clothed. Or if they jump in at all. Two-piece bathing suits. Oh. Po-po-po. That was anathema. That was worse than the sin of the death. So now the question that I kept asking myself is, am I going to be confronted with different forms of do's and don'ts depending upon geography and the whims and desires of men? So I did the very strange thing. I started to look to the scriptures, and behold, none of these things were found. None of them. Principally, yes. but the principles had been distorted. Example, there's a famous passage in the Colossians. It says, taste not, handle not, and so forth. Touch not. Well, Paul is actually chewing them out because that was their philosophy of the Christian life. And yet I was told that the Scripture says, don't you taste that, don't you touch that, don't you handle that. Just the opposite. I don't know what your hang-ups are, but you'll never really enjoy and understand grace because you're too impressed with what you've given up or what you don't do. And I don't know what you do in your homes. You may sit around and tut, tut, tut at other people that do things that you don't do. Or maybe you do or they do something and you don't. That's your business and that's their business. Don't let your life revolve around man. I suspect if that's your problem, you don't have much of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you do and you're occupied with him, you don't have the time to picayunely sit around and tear other believers apart. But I know some of you. I know you do that. Because you're picayune. You're small. You're weak. And you're self-righteous bigots. But be sure, I'll find you out. And I'll either make you miserable or you'll find out what grace is all about. That's my job. I'm going to protect the rest of this congregation from spiritual bullies. We've had them in here before. And I get around, they're always going to straighten someone out. And I straighten them out. So you used to be bouncing on the rocks. Now there's no more rocks, so we have to bounce them on the asphalt. Or bounce them on their, the asphalt. And I'll do it. I'll do it by the power of God. And if you start that here, you're going to be the most miserable person because I'll make you miserable right from this pulpit. So relax. Learn how to relax in the Christian life. Don't stick your nose in other people's business. This very guy that told me this says, you know, John, he was a Dutchman. We don't stick our nose in other people's business because you're liable to get it cut off. Yeah, but you told me I couldn't buy or sell on the Sabbath either. Same Dutchman, same principle. Same one that also told me that when I led a young man to a saving knowledge of Christ, here was his reaction. Well, he was one of the elect, so he had to be saved. And the reaction of a father, and this is sad. When his child went wayward, he said, well, I guess he's not one of the elect. And if anything ever almost brought me to tears, it was that. Bob would have certainly been in tears. Some of you, by the way, may think that Bob is very compassionate and I'm very hard. That's not the case. Would you be mindful of the fact that he is of German stock? They're not noted for their pliability. And I am of South Mediterranean Grecian stock. And we're noted for our emotional upheaval. But don't you see, this is the one place that is not to be found. And that's when I stand in the pulpit and minister the Word of God. You should see me at home. I'm bawling all the time. No, I'm not, but I just thought I'd be stupid about it. Why is it important for you to listen to what I just said mindfully? Because you see, when your objectives, when the scope of your life does not have a focus, then you begin to focus on extraneous things, unimportant things, incidental things, non-essential things. That's exactly what happened to the Corinthians. That's a satanic trap, folks. Get your mind off of the essentials, onto the non-essentials, so that the non-essentials become the essentials. And what is important in God's Word becomes and plays a minor role in your life. Instead of keeping the harmony and the oneness of the unity and the bonds of Christ, they were divisive. Instead of being doctrinally of one accord, they held to different doctrinal views. It's one thing we have here, and it's a basic requirement. And that is everything that is taught in prep school, everything that is taught in the private school, everything that is taught wherever anything is taught must agree with the basic teachings of what is set forth from this pulpit. And as far as I know, that's the way it works. If I find out otherwise, then that person no longer has that job. That's simple enough. We went through that years ago. I'll give you an illustration. We had a group. We had a group of young women that were being taught by the older women of the church. It was called Pioneer Girls. And nothing wrong with Pioneer Girls if it's done right. Problem was, these leaders were babies. And so one day I sat down with the leadership, all of the women that were teaching these some 15, 18 young teenage girls. And I said, just as your pastor, just because I should be familiar with your curriculum, I said, what are you teaching them? And so they started in with what they were teaching, and I said, where does confession and rebound of sin come in? Oh, we don't teach that. I beg your pardon. We don't teach that. I said, what are you waiting for? Well, we're waiting for them to grow. Now think of that statement. We're waiting for them to grow. How are they going to grow if they don't know how to get into fellowship? So I asked them a series of four or five more questions. They failed all of them. You say, what did you do? I fired them all. Right on the spot. I didn't say, from here on, I said, no, this church no longer has Pioneer Girls. That's the way you do it. If you have a cancer, what do? Play with it? You feed it? No, you cut it out. And you get rid of it as quick as you can. Why? I'm building on something here. There's a verse coming up. Paul begins in verse 30. Why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm, by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. See, there must have been some pressure at Corinth, and they were bemoaning their pressure, and Paul is saying, hey, you got pressures? So do I. It's an awful thing, by the way, when we forget that other people probably have as much pressure in life as we do. Because that's when we begin to take advantage of them. If in the matter of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, not talking about human beasts, these are actually animals that he fought against. And then he goes on and says, what advantage is that to me if the dead does not rise? Huh? In other words, here I'm fighting these beasts. Why am I fighting them? Because I was not afraid of death. Remember something, folks. I'll say this again and again until you get it. If you are not ready for death, you're not ready to live. Because he who is oriented to death is oriented to life. If not, then your entire life is lived in the fear of death. When the believer has the assurity that absent from the body is face to face with the Lord, they can fight beasts at Ephesus, you see? Here's what he would have said if he didn't believe in the resurrection. You think I'd have fought against those beasts? Ha! I'd have run. Life. Because there is no resurrection. Bravery comes from somewhere. And the Christian can be the bravest person on the face of the earth when it comes to the matter of his sacrificing his life, if necessary, for another. Why? Because as someone told me once, the worst they can do is kill you. And that's not the worst, that's the best. Because the next moment you're in the presence of the Lord. I know that sounds strange, doesn't it? But not to those of us that understand it and have no fear of it. Yeah, I know, you're in your 60s now and you're ready to die, and so you're getting right with God. No, that's not the case at all. And besides, I'm in my 60s, but I'm not trying to get right with God because I'm afraid I'm going to die. Talking to an insurance guy the other day, and he said, what medications are you and your wife on? None. What? He says, who's your family doctor? I don't have one. Say what? Oh, we have them for the kids. What do I need one for? I don't want somebody poking at me. He doesn't know my body as well as I do, and he certainly doesn't know my wife's as well as I do. That's true, you know. No one knows you better than you. Did you know that? And oftentimes they'll ask you questions, and you actually give them the solution. Because you know you better than you. Them. Him. It. Well, he says, well, then what illness, he asked me, what illnesses have you had in the past? None. What? As a matter of fact, my heartbeat, respiration, blood pressure, all of that is the same as it was in 56, I'm sorry. He says, what? You know what he said to me? Boy, you're lucky. No, I'm not. He was a believer. He said, I'd like to write you a policy. I said, I bet you do. Better do better than the one I have, though. Say, do you have life insurance? Mm-hmm. Best in the world. It's called eternal life insurance. If I didn't believe in the resurrection, Paul says, here would be my philosophy, verse 32. If the dead do not rise, here it is, and this was a common saying of the day, well, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Sound familiar? I'm sure somebody's going to build an entire doctrine around this, and they're going to say, let's eat and drink, let's be gluttonous and drunkards. That's like that poor guy, you know, left his parents. Remember? The prodigal? And he went out. The son was the legalist. The son was the one that had the hang up. The one that remained. At least the one that left had the guts to leave. He had a lesson to learn. Is my brother's out there with his drunkenness and his wild women? Don't you see what's there? Don't you read what's underneath all of that? He didn't know where his brother was, but that's what he wanted to do. And didn't have the guts to do it. And then when he comes back, the father says, by the way, you'll notice he was still his father, so he didn't lose his salvation. He didn't lose his sonship. Kill the fatted calf. Let's have a party. And the son goes, bah. See the reaction of a legalist. I mean, I've been with you all this time, and I gave up all these things. You never had a party for me. You never killed the fatted calf. A self-righteous bigot. Instead of rejoicing with his father that his brother had returned. But don't you see, legalists always get it backwards. and never get the Christian life straight. Self-righteousness is blinding. Verse 33, this is why I take the stand that I do. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Notice, evil company. It doesn't say bad habits corrupt good habits. It says evil company. What is a good habit? Depends on what part of the world you live in. You know what's a good habit in Africa? Certain parts of Africa? If you have twins, kill one of them, drill a hole in their head and bury them. That's a good habit. You say, what? What kind of heathenism is that? It's a custom. You say, why do they do that? Why do they drill a hole in the child's head so the spirit of that child will enter into the other? Because here's the point. There's only one spirit allocated to one pregnancy. Now, here's the whole point. You may have killed the wrong one. So you better drill a hole in the head of the other one so that the spirit can leave the one you've killed just in case and go into the one that survived. You say, well, that's sheer heathenism. That's right. Absolutely unbiblical. Tantamount to murder, and yet they think that's a good thing. If you can't document your life with scripture and verse, you're out of line. You're way off base. See, the Corinthians' habits, the Corinthians' background became their theology. And it destroyed the church of Corinth. Notice verse 34. Awake to righteousness. The first word there suggests something, doesn't it? If I say to you, wake up, what am I suggesting? That you're asleep. Thank you. Are you sleeping in the Christian life? Oh, you're wide awake when you're sitting here. There's two types of people. Well, maybe three, but two basic types of people that come to church. One to learn and to listen and to grow, and the other's to catch me in something. So they can use that as an excuse to go home and have chopped Miller. And I don't chop easily. Don't waste your time with that. We have a very simple philosophy here. If you can't buy the philosophy of this church, find one that you can fit into and get into it and start growing. I'll tell you something, though. I doubt if you will. You probably won't fit anywhere because legalists are always misfits. They don't fit anywhere. Even when they get amongst others that go on their brand. You know what the problem with that is? They always got something that's a little different. Where'd you get that from? Oh, this is our form. Never works. Whatever happened to just being relaxed, living your life, live and let live. Let each Christian live as unto the Lord and grow at their own rate as the Holy Spirit guides them, not as you, the Holy Spirit, guide them. You say, is that one of the reasons why you don't do any one-on-one counseling? Yeah. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And what right do I have to take His job? And even if I did, I don't think I can do it as well as He can. What do you think? Anybody here think I can do better than He did? Let me see your hand. I'll vote for you. And quit coming to me with your silly questions. Go to Him with it. He'll give you the answers. The problem is you may not like what you hear. You'll hear it here and here. Because you see, I have a problem. You know what that is? When people talk to me, I try to get along with them. Not always, but I try to get along with them. And by trying to get along with them, I may compromise what I really should have told you. The Holy Spirit never compromises. He lets it known as it's to be known. That's His word. Notice the word never compromises. Notice Paul here. He learned that. You know what he's doing right now? He's slapping them with the word. Notice, awake to righteousness and do not sin. And some do not have the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. Those are not easy words to take. You wouldn't think that Paul, at this point, have this writing say, now we'll take a vote of popularity to see how many of you like me. He wouldn't have won a popularity contest at this point, nor at the end of the epistle. Most of them, very strong language. And in the original language, they thunder with demands. You know, English is really compromising. And Western English is terribly compromising. I don't know why you people just don't say no. You have to say, well, I guess. You guess what? What does I guess mean? Is that yes or no? See, you walk up to a New Yorker and you say, blah, 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 no. They never say, well, I reckon, I guess. No, they let you know exactly. Their yay is yay and their nay is nay. It takes us a little longer, though. That's the way I was raised. And then I found it was biblical. At least I had one thing right. So in my ministry, it's either been yay or nay. There's none of this middle ground. There's none of this floating somewhere in some gel. And some people don't like that. I think it's too strong. It's too powerful. It's too demanding. But some will say, how are the dead raised? And with what body do they come? So Paul says, all right, let's just settle down. I'm going to teach you. Look at his next phrase. You know what he calls them? Ignorant dumbheads. When I looked at this word, I expected to see the word moron, like moron, you morons. It's much, much stronger. You senseless beings. See, foolish one. Why does that take away from the intent? If I walked up to you and say, oh, don't be foolish, that wouldn't be so offensive, would it? But if I called you a senseless being, I know at least one person that would react a bit differently. Quit being so foolish. Oh, okay. You senseless one. What? I mean, those are fighting words. Senseless? How about just plain stupid? That's what he's saying. It's the alpha privative before the word. The use of one's mind properly, senseless. Or how about this one? Why, you blank-headed, empty-headed, mindless individuals. That's the intent. Yeah, you're making points, Paul. Keep going. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. Isn't that true? In the agricultural world, when you plant seed into the ground, what has to happen to it first? It's got to corrupt. It's got to die. Jesus used that. Now, you see, from this point on, which will begin next Sunday morning, their heads begin to start nodding. Not to fall off to sleep, but in an affirmation. And then he's going to nail them. He's going to say, are all flesh the same? No, of course not. Isn't it true that fish are different from birds? Yep. Isn't it true there are different types of heavenly bodies? Yeah, sun, moon, stars. See, there you go. And all of a sudden, so too, the resurrection of the dead, and you're a part of it. They can't say no to that because he's logically set them up. Read it ahead if you want to see some interesting logic and tremendous debater's technique. What is this teaching us? Learn the word and pattern your life after it, not what you've learned from somebody that doesn't understand the Christian life at all. Don't pattern your life after the environment. You say, well, this is the way I was raised. I just told you something at the beginning. You may not have caught it. But I said, I was raised a Greek Orthodox. Do you remember that? Suppose I hadn't changed and said, well, that's why my mom and dad taught me that way, and that's just the way I'm going to stay. No. I became a believer, and I did something very strange. I witnessed to my mother, and she became a believer. And we both had to deny our backgrounds. And to this day, every time I go into a Greek church, there's a cold chill. It crawls, it starts somewhere in the small of my back and starts going up into my neck region. Say, why? It's awful to realize that there is an organization of religious individuals that are all bound for a Christless hell because they don't know the Christ of the Bible. Well, that ends it for this evening. So endeth the reading. Let's continue with this on Sunday morning. But Monday night is singles night, except for me. I'm the only married one allowed to attend. We have a good time. If you're single, you should be here. I didn't ask you if you wanted to be single. I said if you're single, you're invited. Father, thank you for the time that we've spent together, the challenge of your word, the instruction from it, the clarity of it. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.